We come together like this as God's beloved children, as saints in Christ, loving one another and showing our love for our Lord. There's many things we could be doing this day, but we're here. And I'm personally thankful for every one of you present this day, and I think that we glorify God simply by being present. And we don't want to end it there, because we're not ashamed to own our Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly, we understand what that means. We are His children. We are the beloved. We are the church of Christ. And we are the pillar and the ground of the truth. And as we have been studying the last six Sundays, mornings, that we've been studying this theme called the unpopular way. And in light of that song that we just sang, right? I'm not ashamed to own my Lord. Stand up, shout out, Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the Savior, and no one can be saved apart from their faith and belief and obedience in Christ. We need to tell the world the truth about the doctrines of Christ, the commandments of God, and we must not be ashamed. And I would bring to your remembrance the words of Jesus. He said, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and himself is destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me," Jesus said, "and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's name and with the holy angels. Listen, we're not ashamed. We're the exact opposite of this verse. We are willing to lose everything. The whole world means nothing. The soul means everything. And so therefore we stand up for the truth. We are not ashamed of the words of Jesus Christ. And we need to have that foundational understanding. Listen, without question, every Christian around the globe, all of us, all of those out there who are serious about walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh, they're going to deal with two things. Number one, we're going to be unashamed. We're going to tell it like it is, with boldness. And two, there's no question, we're going to be unpopular in the eyes of the majority of the world. These are facts that have been proven out ever since the beginning of the church on that day of Pentecost. So in our lesson today, what we want to do, this may be at the top of the list of unpopular teachings. And I know we've taught a few things that were certainly unpopular, but I think this is probably at the top of the list. If not, it's pretty close. The subject today is women, preachers, elders, and deacons. We want to consider the command of the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 2 at verse 11 through verse 12. The Apostle Paul makes this command. He says, "Let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to be in silence." Now, when we take this as a foundation of understanding, not having a woman usurping or having authority over a man, You know, the lesson could be really short today. I hope it's not too long, but you know, it's pretty simple. Women can't stand up and teach over men. Women cannot stand up and preach over a mixed congregation. A woman can't do that. Just from this one simple command. And we want to investigate and see a little more in depth some of the things that are going on in our world. But we need to be clear about this. We don't want to be ashamed of the gospel. And so we're going to investigate a little bit and realize that we understand that God shows no partiality at all. That women are no way, shape, or form shown as less valuable than men. The Bible has nowhere telling us in the New Testament that a man is just better than a woman. In fact, in Galatians in chapter 3 and at verse 28, we're told that there is neither male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And so God's not seeing this imbalance. He's seeing a perfect balance where women have a job, men have a job. They're different jobs. They were created differently by God. And it's just the way God designed it. And so it isn't men are great and women are nothing. It isn't that women are greater than men, which is the common teaching today. And so we want to look at two perspectives. Number one is the root behind all the problems. And number two is what do the scriptures actually say about these positions, preachers, elders, and deacons. And so let's look at that. A lot of the problem in this, the lack of understanding, simply comes from the word, I believe. That's where it comes from. You know, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. I believe that we must obey Jesus in everything. I believe that God has commanded us to assemble on the first day of the week, to have the communion every first day of the week, and not on holidays, not on New Year's Eve, not on Easter Eve or Easter, whatever. I believe that God has commandments and we must keep those commandments. But you know, back in 2000, there was a good illustration about this. And I hope you can see this. This is, it says up here, the Baptist Faith and Message. It might be kind of hard to read. Baptist Faith and Message. And when we look at that, it's from the Southern Baptist Convention. And in that convention in 2000, they added an amendment to their books of rules and laws, which is already a sin. We don't have other books and laws. We believe that the scripture is all that pertains unto life and godliness. We believe that the scriptures complete us. There's nothing else that we need. And yet they have these other books, their creeds. But in this Baptist faith, the message, this law amendment, there were some for and some against. Here's the people that were for the amendment. It says, while both men and women are gifted for service in the church, the office of the pastor, elder, overseer is limited to men as qualified by Scripture. Those are the people, they're saying, this is what the Bible says, and this is what we believe, and it's in our books of what we believe, and kudos to the Baptists for saying that. But then there's the other side, people who were against this proposal, this amendment. Here's one man who said, I am a Baptist, and frankly, I do not agree, because I believe a woman can shepherd the church of Christ just as good as men, and I've seen it enough in my lifetime. If the Southern Baptist Convention continues with this kind of unholy behavior, I am afraid there will be some kind of split between those Southern Baptist Convention members. And there should be a split between him and them because he doesn't believe the scripture. But I want you to look at that and see if you can figure out where the real problem is. You see, the real problem He said, I believe. Now, when he says, I believe, he wasn't saying, I believe what the Scripture says. He wasn't citing the Scripture like the people over here who did believe, and they cited all the same Scriptures you're going to hear today to support their belief. But when he said, I believe, what he was really saying is, I don't believe the Scripture. I hope you can see that. There are people in the world today who will tell you, you know, you say, Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And they go, I can't believe that. Let me tell you what I believe. They do that all the time. And that brings death and condemnation. That is sin. I don't believe God. Let me tell you what I believe. That man is guilty of being vainly puffed up, as we were reading in the Scripture this morning from Colossians. He's vainly puffed up in the fleshy mind. That means a worldly mind. And he's guilty of disobeying God simply by saying, I believe. I believe that I'm saved by the blood of Christ and nothing else. I am saved by nothing else. There is nothing I have to do. Nothing at all. Any work that you talk about is a sinful thing and it has nothing to do with it. I believe that we must believe that Jesus is the Christ. That's something we do. I believe that we must confess with our mouths. That's something that you do. I believe that we must repent of our sin. That's something we must do. I believe that we must confess Christ before men. That's something we must do. And I believe that we must be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin, because that's what he said and that's what I believe. That's the difference between what the, when the church says, I believe, and we need to be careful that we're not guilty of doing it the wrong way. We need to be careful that we search the Scriptures, that we know what we're saying, and we can, you know, we can provide book, chapter, verse. Because it is so easy to say, I believe in sin. And listen, this is nothing new. In Genesis chapter 3, Eve, you could say she believed that serpent. How did that work out for her? You know, in Genesis chapter 19, Lot had already chosen what he thought was, the Jordan, the beautiful Jordan that he saw, Sodom. He thought that was a better choice. He believed that. How did that work out for him? Now, let's not forget his wife, who believed that even though God said don't look back, she looked back. How'd that work out for her? What about 2 Samuel chapter 12? When we think about David, he believed that he could take Bathsheba sinfully and then take her husband Uriah and kill him. How did that work out for David? You read 2 Samuel chapter 12, you'll find out it didn't work out too well. In Matthew chapter 27, Judas believed that he could profit from turning Jesus over to wicked men. 30 pieces of silver. How'd that work out for him? He was so sorrowful when he realized his mistake that he threw down that silver, ran off, and hung himself in sin. You know, our current culture believes in their fleshly mind that women must be allowed to be equal, even better than men. And this is all because of something that happened back in the 60s and ran through the 80s. And when they believe these things today, you ask yourself, how did that work out for society as a whole? Is our society better because of what I believe? Church, Paul says, do not be vainly puffed up. Do not have a fleshly mind. Walk by the Spirit, not by the flesh. Isaiah tells us something here too. He said, they are shepherds. He's talking about the wicked leaders of Israel. They are shepherds who cannot understand. They all look to their own way. And that's what happened. You know, in 1972, listen, the seminaries, they had women in the seminaries, but it was only like 10%. In the year 2000, that grew to almost 50%, and it's higher today. And if you think, you know, but we're, you know, we're the church. We're not concerned with those things. You need to think again, because the influence of the world affects every one of us. And we have to stand up. We have to put on that helmet of salvation, that breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the truth. We have to be a prepared people. And so that we can protect not only ourselves, but the children and the children's children. There are weaker brethren in the churches of Christ who have bought into this unpopular way because they didn't want to be unpopular. You know, they're like those Jews. They're talking about the Galileans in the days of Jesus in John chapter 7 and 13. They were afraid to speak in the name of Jesus for fear of the Jews. You know, and because of that, today, faithful churches become unfaithful because they don't want to be unpopular and they want to build up membership, but not through the power of the gospel. They build kitchens and they build dining halls and they build family life centers. And they focus on food, fun, and fellowship instead of Christ. Because they fear men, they don't openly speak boldly, unabashedly about Jesus. They quietly appoint women as preachers, elders, and deacons. And as an example of this is the post, we're in a post-woman's lib time. In the midst of this women's lib back in the 60s through the 80s, you know, women were fighting for equal rights, fighting that women can do anything that a man can do, fighting to raise up their status in life to a place that it shouldn't be. And this gentleman, he says he's against this movement, and he says, or she rather, says, I would, among other things, invalidate state sodomy, women's lib, would, among other things, invalidate state sodomy laws, outlaw single-sex restrooms in public places, legalize same-sex marriage, and to make the taxpayer-funded abortion a constitutional right. You know, I don't think she was a prophet, but everything she said came to pass, didn't it? There's no doubt. And make no mistake that many have fallen in light of this movement because many people are ashamed of the gospel that teaches women cannot usurp authority over a man. You know, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7 and 9, these are the people who come and worship Jesus in vain. Right? He says, you hypocrites, you come to me and you worship me with your, you honor me with your mouth and with your lips. But why is that a problem? Because they're teaching as commandments, the commandments of men, and not the commandments of God. Now the institutional brethren that we have, the ones who are falling day by day, they say we don't have to have a Bible authority for everything we do. You know what? That's what they say. And what they're really doing is perverting the gospel of Christ. That brings condemnation. That brings a curse. Right? They're transgressing and not abiding in the doctrine of Christ, which means they don't have God. Listen, we need to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints, Jude 3. And we need to do that not only to protect ourselves, to protect the integrity and the distinction of the church, but we also need to do that in remembering our children They're growing up in this wicked, even world. They're being taught things in schools that, ought not be taught. And we need to get out and we need to be a present in their early life. Between the teachers, the school system, and the child should be the parent. Right? It shouldn't be the school, the teacher, the parent. It should be the school, the parent, and the child. The school, the teacher, the child, the parent. It should be the school, the parent, standing between them and the child. Make sure that what's being taught is right. And if it's not, do something to correct it. And we need to do that. We want to make it very, very clear. I want every listener, every member here, whoever hears this message, we need to understand something. And I want to make a point here. I have never questioned the enormous value of faithful women in the church. Never. In fact, quite the opposite. When I think about the roles that women played in the first century, even before the church began on the day, before the day of Pentecost, what was gathered in that upper room? The apostles, right? The brothers of Jesus, and what else? How about the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, who were all together in prayer and supplications, Acts 1:13 and 14. They were all together. They were there. Paul said, he talks about the women who labored with me in the gospel, Philippians 4 and 3. Women. Priscilla and her husband Aquila. They supported Paul in his ministry. We read that in Acts chapter 18. And they taught a young preacher named Apollos a more accurate way. Acts chapter 18 again at verse 26. Women. Working together. Phoebe and Mary. They assisted Paul in the gospel, Romans 16 and verse 1 and verse 6. So you can't count the multitudes and the times. We don't even know all the things that women have done. We just know that women are great value to the church and to all of us. In fact, I recently received a card from one of the women in the congregation, and that card brought tears to my eyes. I cried for quite a while because she wrote me to encourage me to continue my work. That really made a difference. And that's happened time and time again. No one can ever say that you sisters are not greatly valued by God and by the rest of the men in the church. But the truth remains here that God did not put women in leadership positions. So let's consider this. Preachers, here we go. This is real simple. Paul was an apostle and a preacher. We read that in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and at verse 7. He was an apostle and a preacher. And he said, I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. And so I want you to think about this. This is what he said. Preacher, apostle. Right? Paul was sent essentially to the Gentiles as an evangelist, traveling from place to place. And sometimes it was necessary that he stayed somewhere in a church and he taught. In fact, here in Acts 20, he stayed for 3 years, warning everybody day and night with tears. And we read that Paul charged Timothy to preach the word, to be ready in season and out of season, to convince, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering and teaching. He's done that. And also you think about in the book of Titus, we read this title was applied to Paul, it was applied to Timothy, and it was applied to Philip. They were all men. There's no confusion. And, we search the scriptures. If you find this were women, or this was applied to women, then I'll change my teaching. But we need to note now when it comes to the pastors, elder, bishop, shepherd, they're all the same person. If you note that term, the term up here, point, main, pastor, shepherd, presbyteros, elder or presbyter, episcopates, bishop or overseer. Now when you look at that, all these refer to the same men appointed for the same work. A pastor is a shepherd of God's people, viewed as the sheep. He is also called an elder because of his spiritual maturity, and he's called a bishop because he oversees the local church. It's that simple. That's simple. Look at the qualification for elders. In every city, he says, I command you, if a man is blameless, a husband of one wife. Man. So this position is always in the plural. You note that in Titus 1, 5, and in Acts 20, 28. What about deacons? You know, this should be a real short part of the lesson. The qualifications for the deacon, you know, God had Paul write likewise, talking about men who want to be deacons and have wives that are faithful and obedient. He says, let deacons be the husbands of one wife. Let deacons be the husbands. Listen, women aren't husbands. We'll talk about that here in a second. The list of qualifications for women preachers, elders, and deacons. Here's the list. It's that simple. There are none. Search the scriptures. Find a qualification for a deaconess. Find the qualification for an elderess. Find the qualifications for a preacher-ess, which really aren't words, but you get my point. And so there's a simple conclusion to all of this. There's a mess in the world. Humanism, feminism, all these things came together. And so all the world out there thinks that, you know, women need to be greater. Because of this, women are becoming like men, dressing like men, all because of feminism. And men are becoming like women. Believe it or not, that's because of the feminist movement. And men are dressing like women. Men are involved in women's sports. Men go into women's bathrooms. All of these things were predicted. And listen, we are always aware that evil in the world exists. Women who marry other women and call the other one husband. Men who marry other men and call the other one husband or wife. So we're aware of that. Equally, we're just aware that God gave them up to a vile passion. Or even their women exchanged the unnatural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also men, leaving the natural use of a woman, burned in their lust, one for another, men with men committing that which is shameful, receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. We're not ashamed because we don't believe any of that. And listen, many have fallen because of this sin, misled by the ways of the world, because they have transgressed and rejected or refused to abide in the doctrine of Christ, therefore they do not have God. Church, we need to let the Word of God be the lamp unto our feet and the light unto our path. Psalm 119:105, and we need to swear and confirm that we will keep His righteous judgments or commands. That's what we need to be. And we need to not be ashamed of the gospel, not be ashamed of the truth, and not be ashamed that we understand what God says about the leadership in the church and the roles of women. We need to be able to stand firm in what we believe, the Word of God. Not our not our own fleshy mind, not our own heart, not what we feel. It's what God said. We need to be careful that we don't make up doctrine with the I believe, substituting human plans for God's plan. Because the end of the result is separation from God. And I have to ask you, how's that going to work out? Separation from God is something that will take place in eternity. There's no coming back from it. And so let me tell you what Jesus said, which is what we believe. If you want to be saved, you need to hear the gospel, which is what I'm going to tell you right now. A part of that gospel is that you hear it and that you believe it. And when you do believe it, we recognize that we are sinners, and we are. And we need to repent of that sin. Confessing Jesus before men that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and being baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins. That's what we need to do. That's what the church teaches. That's what Jesus taught. Therefore, that's what we believe. We do not believe the doctrine of Calvinism. We do not believe that you're saved just by mentally believing and you just raised yourself up into heaven. You must hear and be taught. You must believe what you have heard about Christ. You must repent of your sin. You must confess Jesus Christ before men and be baptized for the remission of sin. And then live your life faithful until death. If there's anyone here who has any need whatsoever, we're here to help you. So please, come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.